looking at the identity of Jesus, who he is. And we've been looking at his claims. One of the claims that he makes, or the most important claim that he makes, is that I and my Father are one, found in John chapter 10, verse 30. And as we have looked at this passage, or looked at this thought, we looked at the historicity of Jesus and saw that he was, in fact, a real man, as real as any one of you sitting here today. Janie, is he real? You want to pinch him just to see? Okay, better not. We'll get in trouble. But Jesus was just as real as Daryl. All right. Or others as well. So we want to look a little bit more about Jesus today. We looked at his historicity to show that he was a historical person. They lived in a time and a place, and those time and a place events could be certified, could be tested to ensure that they were fact. I have no handouts for you tonight. I cheated. No. We are down at the farm this week, and so while I was able to work on the computer, I didn't get back in time to print it off. But I will make up for that next week, hopefully, Lord willing. I and my Father are one. We stopped and paused and looked to see why do people not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And there's a number of reasons, but a lot of times it's because not of what you say or how the book is written, it's here. Here's the holdup. It's in people's minds. They have a mental block and are unable to accept Jesus because they can't understand who God is. They have a poor image of God. And as such, they can't accept Jesus. Well, We looked at those various problems, and now we have started looking at Jesus' claim, I and my Father are one. We started looking at the I am statements where Jesus said, I am the light. And in that character, we saw that Jesus illumines us. He sheds light upon us. He shows forth who God is. So that the Hebrew writer can truthfully say, Jesus is the exact representation. No. He is not a copy. He is essence of God. I am the light. We looked at this and we looked at in him was life and the life and was life, and the life was the light of the men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. We looked at various different thoughts concerning the light. Last week, we looked at, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verses 41 and 48. We looked at the various miracles, the feeding of the 5,000. We looked at the quest for God is a universal thing. That in any culture, whether it be Navajo, Zuni, Apache, Arapaho, Papua New Guinea. In every culture, there is a quest to seek that superior being. There's a lot of misunderstandings. Quest for man. We are a social creature. Who was it that sang that song, No Man is an Island? I'm sorry? It's a 60s song. Come on, most of us shouldn't be able to remember that. I can't either, but I never remember the author or the singers. I just remember the songs. I'm sorry, can you say it again? No. Oh, I won't go there. A quest for our personality. We have that quest to be individual. And we looked at, how business people dress. We even referenced Mr. Paul here, who was wearing his trademark red tie. We all have some individuality. Thank goodness we all don't look like Jack. Amen is right. But Jesus is the fulfiller of these quests. He is the fulfiller. He is the bread of life. He is the answer. He reveals God. He reveals man in society and what man should be. He broke the power of the missing the mark. He broke the power of sin. Well, that kind of gives us a little bit of an understanding of Jesus in our life, so that Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ Jesus lives in me. The bread does the body no good unless consumed and digested and becomes part of the body. Well, somebody said that might be kind of gross, but as long as the bread is on the plate, it's not very fulfilling, is it? You got to take it. You got to consume it. It's got to be part of you. And I think that's kind of what Paul was talking about in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Jesus said his words are the word of life. Well, that was the bread of life. That was a quick review. Tonight, I'd like for us to look at Jesus' statement, I am the door of the shepherd, of the sheep. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we just want to look at a few quick verses here. I'll be reading out of the New American. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but comes by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, but the figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, they did not understand what things that he was talking to them about. Verse 7, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. And he'll go out, and he'll come in, and he'll find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Okay. Jesus said, I am the door. He makes a number of I am statements. There are a total of 8 that is recorded by the book of John. We've looked at 3 of them. This is the third one we're looking at. There were 3 declarative statements, and we're going to return to the declarative statements. I want to take them all together. There are the declarative statements where Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. These are declaration statements. The other 5 statements are more picturesque. Parabolic, if you'll allow me to use the word. We've looked at tonight the third of 5 of these parabolic statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. And tonight, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. That's what we're talking about. But let's look at the context, if you will. Chapter 10 is after chapter 9. It's amazing, but some people want to separate the events. They want to separate what has happened from, well, but there's a different chapter. Well, what does that mean? For some people, it means stop, go, come back 6 years later. That's not what the events happened. The events in chapter 9 happened, and immediately Jesus then began speaking in chapter 10. So let's look a little bit at what happened in chapter 9. We're not going to go into much detail about it because you know the events of what happened. There was a certain man, as Jesus passed by, who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Now, there's a couple of understandings here that are false, and we'll just kind of mention them or highlight them just for this very simple statement. What were the disciples saying with their question? The first obvious thing that they're saying is, person is being punished, blind from birth, because of sin. Did you hear that? The disciples asked, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" You see the cause and effect? They're saying, lo and behold, somebody's suffering, it's because of sin. Who does that remind you of? It does, doesn't it? It reminds you of Job, because Job was also in a similar situation. And what was his three friends trying to do? His three friends, as they argued or discussed with Job, they were trying to convict him of his sin. Look, if you will acknowledge your sin, you can turn from it, and then you can return to God, right? Wasn't that the arguments that the three friends made? Sin is, suffering, blindness is a penalty of sin, is what the disciples are looking at here. Well, Jesus answered and said, verse 3, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. It was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Okay, so what happens? You know the story. Jesus healed the man. He spit on the ground, made clay of spittle, and he applied it to the man's eyes. And he says, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." We had a discussion about this last Friday. You should have been there. Speaking to a person as to the necessity of following all of God's commands, this very example was brought up. What would have happened if this blind man had decided to go to the Jordan River to wash his eyes? Yeah. What did God tell him to do? What did Jesus tell him to do? He said, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash your eyes." Pretty specific, wasn't it? You obey. Obey and get your sight back. Okay, so he goes and he washes it over, washes his eyes. Verses 13 and following. Then, because he has been healed, they bring him before the Pharisees. The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They're judging what is happening. Well, that's the row. That's the row. They are judging people in regards to the Scripture. That's what they're supposed to do. Somebody is supposed to be sitting in Moses' seat and making these judgments to help people know the difference between when they are with God and when they're not with God. So they bring him in and they question him and they have this big controversy. They call in his parents, verse 22, because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews, they had already agreed that if anyone confessed Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And for this reason, the parents said, "Well, he's of age, ask him." Verse 23. So a second time, verse 24, they call the man forth who had been born blind. He says, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." Whoa. Who? That this man is a sinner. Verse 25, then he answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." I don't know about anybody else. I can't read your mind. I don't know your heart. But I know that I was blind and now I see. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? Verse 26, verse 27. And he answered them and said, "I already told you this and you didn't listen. Why do you want me to tell you again? Do you want to become one of his disciples too?" And so they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. Verse 28. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't know who he is or where he's from. And the man answered and said, well, here's an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. We do not know where we're. We do not know. Oh, verse 31. We know that God does not hear the prayer. Hear sinners. If anyone is God fearing, and does God's will, he hears him. Verse 32. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said, are you trying to teach us? You were born entirely in sins. They didn't catch what had happened. What was the end result? They threw him out. They kicked him out of the assembly. They removed him. What does that mean? Denny read Exodus chapter 30 to us this evening. What was the penalty for using strange fire? To be cut off from the people, to be removed from the assembly, to be shown what the relationship to God is. And that relationship is without God. Well, that is the basic background of the events that we want to be looking at here in chapter 9. The man is brought before the Pharisees. Look at the contrast. Look at the contrast that we have here. Because the story does not stop with him being just kicked out or removed from the temple. Look what happens in verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the blind man said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one speaking with you. And the blind man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we're not blind too, are we? And Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. There's a contrast here that happened. The rulers, the Pharisees, removed him from the tabernacle, removed him from the temple, removed him from worshiping God, and Jesus, what? Sought the man out. Wait a minute. Who initiated the contact? Verse 1, John 9, Jesus initiated the contact. Jesus is the one that said, hey, there's a man. He's born blind. Right? Verse 1, and he passed by, he saw a man born from birth. Born blind from birth. Jesus initiated the contact. The men, the rulers, removed him from worshiping God. Jesus went out and retrieved him. The rulers excommunicated the man from God. Jesus excommunicated them. Isn't that a contrast? What a beautiful contrast. Well, let's stop and talk real quick about what a sheepfold is. A sheepfold is usually a rock structure that has vines or... Sam, I can't even say it now. Stickers? What? Thorns banded around on the upside, or on the top side. It is an open-air structure, but it only has one entrance. It only has one entrance. Enclosed structure, rock walls trimmed with thorns, only one opening. That is the description of the sheepfold. Sheepfold. Well, why does Jesus say, I'm the door? You see, in this sheepfold, There is no physical door. There is the shepherd that lays across the threshold. We were at Tractor Supply the other day. And Cheryl goes out and you know what she's looking at? A gate. I'm not kidding. She was looking at a gate. She was trying to price gates and whether we're going to get a metal one or we're going to get a pipe one or we're going to repair the one we have. In a sheepode, there is no gate. There are no hinges. There is the shepherd that lies across the threshold. You see, the sheep cannot come out without coming over him. Thieves cannot break in unless they break down the walls, the structure itself, or come over his body. Let's look at what he talks about the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees! You shut off the kingdom of God from the kingdom of heaven from people, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. That was their nature. We're putting people out. We're going to put people out. Why? Because we're holy. Why? Because we're following God. We're going to put people out. We're going to put people out. Well, the Hebrew writer had something to say about this in chapter 7, verses 11. And we pick up again in 18 and 19. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical system, the priesthood, there'd be no need for another. But there was no perfection. Look there, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 7. Our time is going to run quick, so I'll jump right in there. Hebrews chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 11. If perfection was through the Levitical system, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise accordingly after the order of Melchizedek, and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? Why did there need to be a different priesthood if the other was good? If it made perfect? If it made people complete? Jump with me to 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of the former commandment because of its weaknesses and its uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is a bringing of a better hope through which we draw near to God, inasmuch as it was not without an oath. Oh, stop there. We don't get into his argument. But look, did you see what he said there? He said that the law itself made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, there is the bringing of a better hope. A better hope. Through which we can do what? Draw near to God. The problem of sin is taken away, but with the sacrifice of our great high priest, what is he saying? The identity of Jesus is as the doorway. He is allowing people to come into God if they will come to him. Interesting thing. As we look at the sheepode, there's three thoughts, I think, that we can learn about the identity of Jesus. Number one, that as we enter the fold, becoming a member of the flock, that's where we find what? Salvation. That's where we find salvation. The sheep found rest. The sheep found salvation from the wolves, salvation from the thieves, salvation from the other cares of sheep by being in the fold. We find salvation in the sheepfold. Secondly, Jesus says that they go in and they come out. The sheep can go into the fold and they can come out of the fold. What is he talking about? What is that an illustration of? I believe it's a pathway of service. Because Jesus did not die on the cross that we could die in the baptistry. He died on the cross that we might walk in what? Newness of life. What does that mean? That now that my conscience is clean, that I can just go? It means we have a new way of living. It is a new service. It is not I who live, Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, but what? Wow. Christ who lives within me. There's a new service, a pathway of service. Finally, I believe that when Jesus is giving us this picture of the door, he is showing us sustenance. Sustenance. Because he says, the sheep then can find pasture. Read, please, read John chapter 10, verses 1 through 7 again. Well, the apostles themselves, James and John, made the application for us. Makes it pretty simple for me. Because Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. No one else. There is no other name that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It's through Jesus. Or none. One way. What did he say? I am the door of the sheep. How many ways? One way. Turn with me real quick to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. We're looking at application here of what this means to be the fold, the door of a fold. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, we read, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Paul writing. What are you saying, Paul? Jesus went out. Jesus took the initiative, just like he did with a blind man, to issue the call. He's the door. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Well, there's another application, and I think it's an important one that we need to pause and look at. The blind man was not asked to commit to the Apostles' Creed. He was not asked whether he believed the Nicene's Council results. He was not asked whether he was going to be an ism or an ist. What was he asked by Jesus? John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Jesus said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Direct. Simple. Well, who is he that I might be able to believe? You have both seen him, and he is the one speaking with you. No one else can we find salvation in no other name. Oops. Summary, in Jesus we find salvation, the pathway to service, and we find sustenance. Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. There is no other. I am the claim of God, the name of God. God is willing that none should perish, but all should what? Come into repentance, return to him. I am the door. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the rest of chapter 10, where Jesus makes that statement. I am the good shepherd, not the hireling. Question, comments, or corrections?
I think Pharisees had made themselves the arbitrator of who could serve the worship of God.
I believe you're right. I think they had overstepped. They had the role. They had the responsibility. Somebody had to have the responsibility. But they went beyond. You're right. I believe so. Good thought. Other thoughts? Corrections? If there's not been anything, shall we stand and we'll close with a word of prayer?